Wednesday night, we'll be having a special Thanksgiving service, special message. I'll be preaching on a Thanksgiving message, a little unusual, I guess, this year, but I'm titling it, He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother. And I'm excited about it. I love this church. I love each and every individual here, and I love that we're all so different. And that's what makes it so unique. So Wednesday night, we'll be having a special Thanksgiving service. It is so great to have Brother and Sister Parker here with us. Our outgoing missionaries to the Philippines. And he preached a marvelous, incredible message this morning and preached at Vosis this afternoon. Brother Parker, why don't you come and preach to us again tonight? God bless you, brother.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everyone. So good to be with you again. And thank you, Brother Grant, for allowing us to be here. We give honor to you and to Bishop Grant for this wonderful opportunity to be in church with you. Three times, my third service today, and my voice is going somewhat strong, and but I'm thankful. I'm pumped up, and I'm excited. I think I haven't had enough church today. Amen. I love that fullness of joy that we get when we're in His presence. Amen. But we are missionaries to the Philippines. I'm not going to talk a whole lot about it because we talked a little bit about it this morning, but just wanted to tell you a little bit what we do. We work in Bible schools. The Bible schools are the heart of our church in the Philippines. Over 5,500 churches, only 2,200 pastors, over 2.5 churches per pastor in the Philippines. We need more laborers. Jesus looked upon the crowds, the multitudes of people, and the Bible says that he was moved with compassion upon them because they fainted, and they were like sheep scattered abroad. So he turns to his disciples after he looks at the crowds, and he says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The problem has never been the harvest. The problem has always been a lack of laborers in the field. And I believe the connection to a lack of laborers in the field is simply what Jesus did. It was, we lack compassion. When Jesus looked at the multitudes, he didn't see them like everybody else saw them. But he saw them as sheep. He saw them as fainted. They were weary. They had no rest. And he saw them like sheep scattered abroad, having no shepherd. That means they had absolutely no direction. No one to lead them and to guide them. No one to round them up, gather them together, and then show them the rest that we can have in the Holy Ghost. It's exactly what laborers do. We go into the field and we find those who are weary, those who need rest, those who need salvation in their heart, and we look at them differently than the world. We look at them as potential. We look at them as people that are made in God's image. And so I believe today what we need more than anything is to be people of compassion. That when we see others, we don't see them like everyone else sees them. Jesus' 12 disciples, look at them. One was a zealot or a rebel. He had a couple of fishermen. There was two spoiled brothers. There was a Canaanite. There was a tax collector. You know those people we hate on the highway that are in those little booths? That's what Matthew was. He owned the turnpike, Israel. That's who Jesus picked. That's what we would look as low class, low society, not very good jobs, not very, very desirable positions. But God did not see them as they were, but he saw them as the ones who would turn this world upside down. He saw Apostle Peter, who would declare that he had the keys of the kingdom and that he on the day of Pentecost would stand up and say that we need to repent, be baptized in Jesus' name, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And all that promise of the Holy Ghost, it's for you, your children. That's who he saw. He didn't see Saul of Tarsus, murderer of the Christian church, but he saw Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. But it was because he looked at people with compassion. Amen. And so how we are combating this problem of lack of laborers is through Bible school training. We are equipping and then we are launching men and women out into the harvest field to take over established churches that we have no pastors and to also start new works. Amen. There's over 7,000 islands in the Philippines. Not all of them are inhabited, but several thousand of them are inhabited. We have over 120 languages and dialects in the Philippines. I cannot personally start a church on every island and every language or dialect throughout the Philippines. It's impossible for me to do that and have a sustainable work. I mean, I'm probably not even to do it, but let alone having a sustainable work. But we are doing it through our Bible schools. We are training, and they are going back into their villages, into their towns, into their cities, and they are establishing churches in their languages and their dialects. And we are seeing it happen each and every year. Our main Bible school in Manila, Philippines, where my wife and I will be living and working in administration and in teaching at the Bible school there in Manila. That one Bible school, we have about 120, 130 students every year. And about 50 of those students, after they graduate, will become pastors in the Philippines. That is a tremendous turnaround. So we think of that just in those 2 years that we have those 120 students, that 50 of those are going to be starting churches. I'm thankful for that. And that's why we're there. We are, my wife says it better than I do, as I'm sure you are aware of from this morning. But we are, in a nutshell, we are church planters. But we're doing it a little bit different way. We're not physically going and digging out the work and establishing the church and the building and we're preaching there. But how we are starting churches is we are equipping, and then we are sending, and then we are starting churches. I couldn't start 50 churches by myself in 2 years, but I do start 50 churches every year when I empower and I equip laborers, and they go and they do it. And you all understand that, hopefully. We're going because you all send us. And so the ministry of the Philippines is a direct link to this church. And we thank you for helping us out in that endeavor. I'd ask my wife and actually my family to come. My son and daughter were in Sunday school this morning. And my son did not receive the Holy Ghost this morning. So there is hope for tonight. But I'm thankful for my family. So you can kind of see them. And they're going to be on their best behavior. Okay. Yep. He's fighting demons, okay.
Praise the Lord. This is Kylie. She's a year and a half. And then Liam is 3 and a half. Every part of it. For those that weren't in here this morning, as my husband said, we are part of Bible schools. That's what the Lord has called us to do. And we have a heart for that. We have a heart for teaching in the Bible schools. And it is vital to the work there in the Philippines and a direct link to the church and church growth. It's where most of our pastors come to get the training they need to go out and start churches. I told you this morning about June Ray Lima, and tonight I want to tell you about Brother Julius Abad. He's another student that came through our doors, and he and his wife graduated from our Bible school, and they went to Ikaland, Davao, and they began to teach Bible studies, and their church began to grow. They began to have a thriving work, and through one of his saints, he came up to Brother Abad and said, "Brother Abad, I have a friend whose sister's in the hospital, and they've only given her a couple days to live. Could you go and pray for her and pray for the family, for what they're going to go through, and the situations they're going to have to deal with?" And Brother Abad agreed, and he went, and he said a simple prayer over this lady, and he prayed for her family and talked with them, and then he left, and he went home. And a couple days later, he got a call from this saint, and he said, "Brother Abad, do you remember that lady you went and prayed for a couple days ago?" And he said, "Well, yes, of course." And he said, "Well, she didn't die today like the doctors thought, but she walked out of the hospital completely and miraculously healed of her own accord and went home." And just from this is a little side sermon, as my husband says, we can see that it doesn't take a supernatural move. It can just be a simple prayer, and God will hear us, and he can move through a simple prayer. Because it's so wonderful that there were just a couple people gathered there together when he prayed and God moved. And it looks like there's more than just one or two of us here tonight. And the Bible says that where one or two are gathered together, there he is in the midst. And I believe from what we've already felt that God is here and he's in the midst of us. And he can do whatever you need him to do in your life tonight. And through this situation, this lady held a piece of property, and it was near the local Bible, or it was near the local college, secular college there. And she called Brother Bond and said, you know, there's something different about your God. You know, the God you worship and the church you have is different than what I've experienced. And she said, I have this piece of property near this college, and the roof is usable space. And I'm going to give it to you rent-free for as long as you want, for you to do what you need to do. And if you know anything about the Philippines, nothing's free. Nothing, literally. You pay for air. No, it's, everything is, you pay for it. And so this in itself was a true miracle. And Brother Abad started going to the college, and he started teaching Bible studies. And before long, he started having a group of college kids come to this area, and he started having a thriving college work. And through another series of events, someone gave him a piece of land out in the country. And he built a little bamboo church out there. And we had the privilege of going and preaching their first service. And we were able to go down to the river and baptize two in the name of Jesus Christ in that first service. And I said all of that to say this, that June Ray Lima and Julius Abad, these are the men and the women we are instructing in our Bible schools. They have a heart for their countrymen. They have a heart for lost souls. And they know who Jesus is. And they know that Jesus came for each and every one of us. You know, it's so humbling to think, I'm not worthy of his love. And I'm not worthy of what he's done. He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He was the spotless lamb. He was God robed in flesh, who saw more in me than I can see, that's for sure. And in each and every one of you. And if you're here today and you think God can't love me and I'm not worthy and I have a past that nothing can ever erase, you're wrong. Because Jesus Christ did come for you. He knew where you would be when you came into this house tonight. And there is nothing too great or nothing too awful in your life that God can't reach you. And I just want to encourage you tonight that when the preaching goes forth, receive what God has for you. Respond to his word, because you can leave here changed tonight. You can leave here delivered. You can leave here with a healing. You can leave here with whatever you need, because Jesus is that good. He is that wonderful. And I just want to encourage you tonight and just say, bind with us in prayer for the Philippines and the revival we're experiencing there. And pray that the Lord would continue to move. God bless you.
Thank you, Sister Parker. If our ushers could come at this time. This morning we shared the major need that the Parkers have, and that is the education of their children while they were abroad. And they have runs $175 a month for their children's education. And what they're asking is if you would like to sponsor, maybe you as a family would like to just sponsor 1 month of their children's education. So it would be $175 and that would be your sponsorship. Or if you would like to sponsor $50 a month or $25 a month, whatever you would like to do, that would be very much appreciated. They also have a glass jar out on their table that they accept coins, dollar bills, anything that you'd like to put in there. It, as he said this morning, it all adds up. a little bit becomes a lot if a lot are in it. And also they have right down here in the front, they have Partners in Missions, which we currently do not sponsor them, but we will be picking them up as a partner in missions. And I believe if you as a family or as an individual would like to sponsor them for $50 a month, you would fill one of these out, make sure this gets back into Sister Jessica in our church office there. And they have really nice ink pens and such that can go along with that, unless you ran out of them. I'll let him take care of that. But anyway, if our ushers, if you could go ahead and start taking up the offering there, brothers. And it's just such an honor to have them here with us. And I would like for, as you continue to give in the offering, would like for Brother Parker to come and preach the word of the Lord to us.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to be reading verses 3 through 5. And what he was saying about the pens is, for our kids' education, that's that special project that we have to raise, anyone who gives a minimum donation of $50 or more to that, let us know. Or if you, and we do is we give you a pen that's carved out of wood that's indigenous to the Philippines as a token of appreciation for that. So if you give that in the offering, please let us know and we will give you a pen. Or if you come by to the glass jar and put $50 or more in that, we'll give you one there as well. And in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And so I'm just going to simply preach to us here tonight how to be an overcomer. How to be an overcomer. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you. Hallelujah for this time we have in your word. We ask you, Lord, that this word would go forth, Lord, and it would penetrate our hearts, God. And help us, Lord, just to soak up your word, that you have truth for us, God, and the truth sets us free. We are saved through your preaching of your word, God. So we ask you, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us, not just to hear the word of God, but that each and every one of us would become doers of your word, where we would live your message, become your ambassadors, and Lord, help us, Lord Jesus, to reach this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, I would also like to say we've been staying with Brother and Sister Brown at their house, and I thank you for allowing us to be able to do that. And you have a wonderful ministry and that this church has, and letting the Browns do that. And we thank God for their hospitality. Hospitality is a office that needs to be used in the kingdom of God. Amen. What's the point of us being friendly if we're not going to be friendly? Amen. So thank you, Brother and Sister Brown. How to be an overcomer. In today's society, it seems that in the last few years, maybe the last 15, 20 years, in our society, there has become a push, a societal push to try to get people to overcome the problems that they face. And as an effort from the White House to the local government, to try to get people to overcome the obstacles that inhibit them from reaching whatever goal that either they have set for themselves or society has set for us as a whole. And they have done this through the institution of programs. And I'm thankful that I'm here in your church and that you have a CIP class, because I understand the importance of that, and but so does our world, and so does our communities. They've come to this realization that if people are going to overcome the things that have bound them, or things that are not allowing them to whatever live to whatever normal is, whatever normal is, or something. Hopefully, we're all trying to. I don't know. We don't need to be normal. We just need to be peculiar people. We need to be different from everyone else. But just try to live whatever a normal life is. They've instituted programs from the largest city in the United States to the smallest town in the United States. You will find at least one self-help program that is instituted in that community to try to get people to overcome the problems that they face. And their idea, the idea behind this is that if we get together and people who go through the like-minded things and face the same obstacles in life, and we get together and we begin to talk about our problems and we begin to face our problems together, then we will have strength and we will strengthen ourselves and we will overcome our problems. And I think this is actually a very good thing. Because I think that maybe finally our world is coming to the realization, what a revelation this is going to be, that we have problems. And that if we are ever going to overcome the problems that we face, we're not going to do it alone. They have this idea that if we get together and talk about our problems, that through us talking together, it will solve our problems. They have the right idea, but they have the wrong who. I'm thankful that I understand that if I am in communication with the deliverer, he can set me free. That really coming together and talking about our problems isn't going to be able to do a whole lot because I really can't do a whole lot for you. But if you begin to talk to Jesus Christ and you allow him to take a hold of your life, he will deliver and he will change your life. He's a way maker. Judges chapter 7, Gideon and the host of Israel, they were camped at the well of Herod and they were waiting for God to tell them to go into war against the Midianites. And God spoke to Gideon and he told him, or he did not tell him, go into battle. But what he told him is this: the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. That's hard to understand. So let me give you the Jonathan Parker translation of this scripture. God spoke to Gideon and he said, Gideon, you have too many members in your military. Because if you go into battle and you defeat the Midianites, you will say, wow, look at what I have done, and you will take all of the credit. But God wanted Israel to understand something that day, that if they were going to be victorious, if they were going to win the battle over the Midianites, it is really not about them. But it is all about that God we sang about earlier today, who is fighting for us. And if they were going to be victorious, it was because God was on their side. And God was doing a work in Israel. And so he said, everyone who's fearful and afraid, let him depart early from Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left the military, leaving only 10,000 soldiers. But God spoke to Gideon again, and he says, guess what? The people are still too many. Bring them down to the water there, and I'm going to try them. And so they go down to the water, and he says, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, you're going to set them by themselves. And then likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, you're also going to set them by themselves. You're going to separate them into two groups. 300 men lapped water as dogs lap, and leaving 9,700 soldiers who bowed down upon their knees to drink the water from the water, or from the river. And God said one last time, he said, it's going to be by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver you, deliver the Midianites into thine hands. Let all the other people go their own place, every man unto his own place. So now Gideon's mighty army has dwindled down to 300 men plus Gideon. And now they are charged to go into battle. And listen to how they go into battle. As far as we know, they didn't even put on their armor. As far as we know, they didn't even bring their swords into battle, or their bows and arrows, or their shields, or whatever weaponry they had. All we do know is that in one hand they held a trumpet, and in the other hand they held a torch that was lit on fire, and then they put a pitcher over that flame so the fire could not be seen. And they don't even go to the battlefield. They go to the rim of the valley where the Midianites camped. And they surrounded the rim of the valley. And when they all got into position, the word was given. And they broke the pitchers and they let the light light shine, and they begin to blow on their trumpets, and they begin to shout as loud as they could, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. I don't know if we could use this tactic against ISIS. Maybe we should try it. But this was their battle tactics. They didn't even go into battle. They didn't even bring their weapons. They only had 300 men. They just went to the rim of the valley that the Midianites camped in. But something happened down there in the valley. Those Midianites woke up, and not knowing what was going on, they flew out of their tents, and they saw fire on the rim of the valley, and they heard shouting, and they heard trumpets. So they assumed, we must be under attack. So they drew their swords, and they began to swing at whoever was in front of them. And it happened to be their own army. And the Midianites completely and utterly destroyed themselves that day. Well, I'm sure there was some celebration in the camp of Israel. Oh, did you see what God did? Oh, we didn't even bring our swords into battle, and yet we are victorious. Oh, wow, we didn't even have to go into the battlefield, but God moved and he delivered us from the hands of the Midianites. Church, we must realize today that the fight we fight is not going to be won by our own hand, because we are so righteous, because we are so holy, because we are so well equipped. But if we are going to be victorious, it's all going to be because God did a work in our lives. And when you overcome the problems that you face and God pulls you out of that pit, you cannot say, mine own hand hath saved me. But all we can say is, when I think of the goodness of Jesus, hallelujah, how he saved me, how he raised me, I've got to shout. I've got to give him glory, because I am victorious through him. Hallelujah. My own hand hath not saved me, but God has delivered me from this present evil world. Now, our fight today is not a physical battle, but it is, and I want to say this correctly, it's an impossible task for us. We cannot overcome this world. We cannot overcome the problems of sin in our lives, because that's who we are. It's our nature. We have sinful nature. But we must really understand something, that through Christ all things are possible. And even though it is impossible for me to overcome, once I step into the presence of Jesus and let him take control, all things become possible. Hallelujah. And we must understand today, just like Gideon understood there in Judges chapter 7, that if we're going to win this battle, it's not going to be by our might. It's not going to be by my power. It's all going to be because of his spirit. Because God is righteous and he is good and he loves us despite who we are. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, John sees a vision in heaven, and he sees this vision and he says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Now is come salvation. Salvation is fully completed because the accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Salvation is fully completed because Satan is now rendered powerless. He has been cast down, and he no longer has a hold of this world. Salvation is fully completed. But John, when he saw this vision, it wasn't just Jesus up there in heaven with Satan and him casting him down. But there was a group of people that were with Jesus when this happens, when this is going to happen. And God and John, as he sees them, they are labeled as overcomers. They overcame the accuser of the brethren. They overcame the wiles of this world. They overcame the temptations that Satan tried to ensnare them with. And the Bible tells us exactly how they did it. The Bible tells us that they overcame him. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. You see, ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, blood has been a requirement. The wages of sin, or the very effect of us sinning, is death. Wages of sin equals death. Me plus sin equals death. It's a very easy formula. And so we deserve death for the sins we have committed. So once sin entered into this world through Adam, death entered into this world. And the only way for us to cover up sin in our lives is something has to die. That's why throughout the Old Testament, sacrifices are so important and they're emphasized so much. Because Israel understood this, that if they were going to have forgiveness of sins, if God was going to forgive them for the wrongdoings that they had committed, something had to die. So they would take that sacrifice to Jerusalem and they would give it to the high priest and they would present that lamb or that sacrifice to the Lord. And God would hear them and he would forgive them of their sins. Now, once we reach the New Testament, the message is still the same. The wages of sin is death. Sacrifice and blood is still a requirement, but the sacrifice changes. See, it is neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but it is by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Bible tells us that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, and that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I wish I could stand here today and say that you can be saved because of how great you are. But if I did that, I would be giving you a disservice. But what I am telling you here today is that we can be saved, but it's not because of us, but it's because of his blood that he gave himself for our sins. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. Redemption. Redemption is simply the purchase back of something that was lost. Easy definition, price has been paid. Redemption is almost like a courtroom where mankind is placed on trial for the sins we have committed against God. And God being the righteous judge, there he is, he's sitting on the judgment seat, and he's got his judicial robe on, and he's overseeing the procedures. The accuser of the brethren, he gets up and he tells God about all of our sins, everything that we have ever done in our lives. The jury takes out all the evidence, they go into the deliberating room, they go over everything, they come back. God, the righteous judge, turns to juror number one. How do you find the defendant? How do you find mankind and their crimes against me? And juror number one looked at all the evidence, says, we find the defendant, we find mankind guilty on all accounts. All have come short of the glory of God. And so God says, what is the penalty that should be given to mankind for their sins or their crimes against me? And juror number one says, we recommend the death penalty. Amen. The wages of our sin is death. But there was God sitting on his righteous, his judgment seat. He's holy, he's perfect, he's righteous. He's everything that hopefully we are striving to become. And just to have his presence in our lives and have his anointing. And he stands up and he gets off of his judgment seat and he takes off his judicial robe and he lays his judicial robe down and he comes down in front of the courtroom and he puts on a different robe. The Bible tells us that he robes himself in flesh. And he came down in front of mankind and he says, you are guilty for your crimes against me, but I am going to put on flesh and I am going to take your sentence on myself. I am not only going to pardon you for your crimes against me, but I am going to take on your cross. I am going to take your penalty all the way to the Calvary, and I am going to give my life for you so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. I'm thankful that our judge became our sacrifice, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, he gave himself so that we would not have to take the penalty on ourselves today. It's redemption. We have all come short of the glory of God, but the price has been paid. The wages of sin is death, but the price has been paid. We deserve to go to the cross today for our crimes against God, but the price has been paid with his own blood. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. When we are baptized in Jesus' name, the Bible tells us it is for the remission of our sins, or the complete removal of the sins from our lives. And if we realize today that the only way we could ever have forgiveness and remission of sins is all because he died and he was buried and he rose again, that if we were just baptized without Calvary, we'd just be getting wet. But because he died, because he gave his life for us, when we are baptized in his name, he cleans us up. Hallelujah. Mission of sins. It's through his blood. Let me ask you a question here tonight. You can answer out loud if you'd like. We work in Bible school, so you'll get a star for class participation. The question I ask you today is this: what can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? You guys are good. For my cleansing, this I see, it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I plead, it's nothing. Blood of Jesus. Nothing can my sin erase. Well, yeah, that's true, but nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. It can erase all the sins from my life. Hallelujah. It's not of works, 'tis all of grace. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all of my righteousness. It is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, how precious is the flow. It makes me white as snow. There's no other fount I know. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood is what purges us from all iniquity. It is the blood that covers all of our past mistakes. It is the blood that sustains us so that we can be holy and righteous in his sight. And he can look at us one day and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It is all because of what he has done for us. The Bible tells us that they are overcomers not just by the blood of the Lamb, but it is also by the word of our testimony. What Christ has done is he has given himself for us so that we could get a testimony ourselves. Testimony is the proof or the evidence of something. That means I went to Indiana Bible College. I know a lot of people in CLC, I believe. From this church. I went to Indiana Bible College, and there Brother Mooney is our pastor, and he's also the president of the Bible school. And when he's preaching, maybe one out of every three or four sermons, he says one thing, and he says this: I know that I know that I know. And what he's simply saying is there are some things that I have experienced so much that there is no room for doubt in my mind. There are some things that I not just know, but I know that I know that I know. See, I know he's a healer of all manner of diseases and sicknesses. Why? That's a scripture in the Word of God, and that should be good enough for me. But I know that I know that I know because he has healed me. I have a testimony. I know he can deliver us from whatever is binding our lives. Why? Not just because I can read about his delivering power in the Bible, but because I have a testimony. I know he can deliver me. See, I know that I can be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost just like they did in the book of Acts. Why? Not just because I read about it, but because on June 8, 2000, God filled me with the Holy Ghost. I have a testimony. I have the proof that He's still pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Amen. My wife and I, we were deputizing and we were down in southeast Texas, Beaumont, Texas area. So basically Louisiana. Dodging alligators are on the road, you know. Never saw one, but whatever. We'll stretch the story a little bit, make it a little bit more interesting. There's alligators everywhere. And I wish you did have a microwave, because I'm going to get into the food category right now. My wife and I were driving to Beaumont, Texas. We were staying about 30 minutes north in the city, or the village, the town of Buna. And there was nothing in Buna. I mean, there was a couple of things, but we had already ate at them a couple times. And my wife and I were craving pizza, probably me. I know that most of you who walked in here today were like, oh, that's a salad guy. But the truth is, I don't really like salads. It's the reason why I never take off my jacket. I mean, I do, because I got a shower and stuff. But we were on our way to Beaumont, Texas, because we were craving pizza. So I got my phone out, and I Googled, best pizza in Beaumont, Texas. You feel the Spirit of the Lord? It's either that or indigestion, I'm not sure. Sometimes it's... Anyways, let's get back to what I'm saying here. And there is a spiritual application. This is a Boeing 747. We're going to get there eventually. It's not a helicopter. But I Googled best pizza in Beaumont. My wife was driving our truck. And I began to go through the reviews of other people's experiences in the pizza parlors of greater Beaumont, Texas. And I began to read what people had written was their experiences in these pizza parlors. And I began to look at the number of stars. And I began to see who had the highest rating, who had the most stars, who had the best reviews. I didn't want Pizza Hut. I wanted some pizza that would change my life. Not death, but change my life. The Bible says, do not be easily offended. So if Pizza Hut's your favorite, don't be offended. The Bible says not to. And so I found it. It had the best reviews. It had no negative reviews. It had the most number of stars, and its name was Crown Pizza. So I found it, and I turned to my wife, and I said, we found the best pizza in all of Beaumont, Texas. Let's go back to the motel and cook popcorn. No, I really didn't do that. Because I'd read the testimonials of others' experiences. I wanted to go and taste and see that pizza was good. Come on now. I wanted to taste it myself. Unfortunately, there are people who live their lives reading the reviews of what God can do for them. Oh, wow, He can heal me. Oh, wow, He can deliver me. Oh, wow, He can set the vilest sinner free. Oh, wow, look at what He did for you. And look what He did for you. And they never get their own testimony. That is not what God intended us to do. He wants us to taste and see that He is good. He wants us to take a part of Him and get our own testimony. I don't just know that He's a Savior because I can read about it in the Bible, but I know that He can save me because He has saved me and He has delivered me and He has pulled me out of the pit and He has set my feet upon a rock and He has ordered my steps in His Word. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I have a testimony. The old things are passed away, and now all things are become new. I used to be blind, but now I see. I used to be lost, but now I'm found. I used to be bound by the things of this world, but He has set me free. I have a testimony that I am new. I'm not who I used to be. Amen. A song that we stand with me. Why not? I think I've made my point. If not, then just meet me after church. We'll do hour number two. Church, we overcome today any obstacle, any problems that we face, not because we are worthy, but because of what He has accomplished and what He does for us. I wish I could tell you here today that you are saved by the works that you do, and you are so deserving of the grace and the mercy of God, but unfortunately that's just not true. But we can come into His throne room of grace, and we can experience the mercy and the love of God, not really because of us, but because of Him. He gave His life for us, and then He fills us with His Spirit, and He changes us, and now we are a new creature. We have a testimony, and no one can tell you any different. My sophomore year of high school, I believe it was at a Christian school in Norman, Oklahoma, where the University of Oklahoma is. And I was sitting in my home ec class, first period of the day, 8:05 is when it started, towards the end of the class period, whenever that was. It was a long, long time ago, it feels like. And Coach Ruiz said something. He said this. It's something to sort of this. I wish I would have wrote it down, but I didn't think about it back then. He said something to the effect of the Holy Ghost is not real, or it's not available. And then he went on to say something like, speaking in tongues is not the evidence of the Holy Ghost. It's nothing anymore. They did in Bible, but it's nothing. There was sitting on the front row, not because I was a good student, because it was available, the chair. And I raised my hand in class. That was another novelty. And I said, Coach Ruiz, I'm sorry, but God filled me with the Holy Ghost. And when He did, I spoke in other tongues as God gave the utterance. And he said, okay, Jonathan, okay, that's great. That class is over, so why don't tomorrow we come back into class and you can talk about the Holy Ghost? So I went home and I got my notes out. I got PC Bible study all cranked up on the computer, and I printed out every scripture I could find about the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost. My father's a pastor there in Oklahoma City. I took my notes to him to make sure everything was correct and in order and all of that, so it makes a really good Bible study. And that next day at 8:05, I walked into class and I taught the whole class period on the gift of the Holy Ghost. But the reason why I could be so bold about it was not just because I heard about someone else's experience, but I had my own testimony, and I know that I know that I know that if He filled me with the Holy Ghost, I am the proof. I am the testimony that He's a healer. I am the testimony that He is a deliverer. I am the testimony that He is still pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. And if you do not have a testimony, you can get one today. You can see what God can do for you today. You don't just have to hear about it any longer, but you can taste and see that Jesus is good and He can change your life. I don't know if you know this, but I'm super excited right now. I don't know if you could tell, because I understand this today. If it was not for the grace of God, where would I be? But because He loved me, and because He gave His life for me, and He gives me a testimony, I have hope. We don't need to go searching for new answers, try to figure out a new program to enroll in. And I'm all for that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. But just one moment in the presence of Jesus, He can He can do more than we can ever imagine, exceedingly, abundantly, of all that we can think. There's a song we sing in Pentecost, not suggesting you do this, but you can if you want. There's a song we sing, and on the bridge it says this. It says, pardon me a moment while I have a jubilee. Okay? And what it's saying is, I've got some attitude. I'm about to break up this carpet. I'm about to give him some glory, so pardon me a moment. You know, you gotta do the hand and everything. Pardon me a moment. I'm going to have a jubilee. I'm going to shout a little bit. I'm going to go ahead and give him glory. I'm going to go ahead and give him honor. Why? It's because I have a testimony. I have been loosed. I have been set free. So pardon me while I give God glory for what he has done for me. Ye are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. These altars are open here tonight. And why don't you find a place to give him some glory? Hallelujah. Why don't you find a place to just go ahead and thank him for what he has done for you? Hallelujah.